This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Heaven is the reason most Christians make the sacrifices they make. It's what they think their goal is for pleasing God. Yes, heaven is indeed portrayed as the reward of the saved, and yes, we're told it's also where we go after we die. But is it? Not unlike the Muslims or other Eastern religions, even including those in the Far East, heaven, karma, or paradise, that too is central to their reward for those who dedicate their lives to serve the God they believe in. But is this really what the Bible says? Most Christian denominations will insist heaven is real and that it is the ultimate objective for all Christians. But again, we ask, is it really? Is that what Jesus Christ promised and portrayed as the kingdom of God? Well, stay with us as we explore this question on today's program.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Tony Bukert.
Well, hello there, friends, and welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. It certainly is an honor and a privilege to be in your presence today, even if it is through the lens of a camera. And as I sit here today, I can't help but be reminded of the unique qualities of this book that I have here in front of me. You know, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, just how unique it is. The Bible is unique in many different regards, in that it was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It was written over three different continents and has been translated in virtually every language known to man. It has withstood the test of time and textual criticism, and it stands and holds firm as the source of our inspiration and the source from which we draw our values from, and maybe even more importantly, if not more importantly, just as important, the doctrines for the Christians. That's right, friends, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. What we have before us here is a rule book, a guidebook for this life. And it does formulate our beliefs and what we follow in life, our creed, if you will. Just how important is this to formulating our doctrines? Well, I want to turn to a set of scriptures here, and it's found here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, to find out just how important it is in formulating our doctrines and how important doctrines are to the Christians here. Over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to a young evangelist by the name of Timothy over here, specifically in verse 12, giving him some admonition and some encouragement to this young evangelist. And he says this, and he's going to get to the point about doctrine. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In other words, friends, that what we have before us here is not just another book to sit on the shelf with the other classics. This is something that we ought to be utilizing in our daily lives to formulate what we believe, because believe it or not, there are things out there, beliefs out there, that are encroaching upon Christianity and have done so for several hundred years now. And quite frankly, there are some doctrines within Christianity that need rescued from paganism and Hellenistic viewpoints. What I want to talk about today is a topic sort of related to immortality of the soul, but more importantly, what is the reward for the saints? Is it heaven? Is heaven real? Because one of the most confusing doctrines out there, as far as Christianity is concerned, the world in general, is what happens to us when we die. And if there is a reward after this life, what is it? Let's continue reading on down through the book of Timothy in chapter 4 and see what the Apostle Paul says about doctrine. and specifically the last days. In verse 14, we'll pick it up. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So just how important is doctrine to the Christian? To those of us who are trying to find answers to the meaning of life, what happens to us when we die, and what is the reward that is waiting for us on the other side of this? Is there an afterlife? Well, the Bible does have answer to these very important questions that we have all asked ourselves from time to time. However, before I get into our next set of scriptures, I do want to bring to your attention some items we want to make available to you completely free of charge. We have some items we want to send to you if you want to call 888-578-8791. Again, that's 888-578-8791. And also you can hit us up on the World Wide Web at cgi.org. And if you have questions as a result of today's program, you can simply hit us up again at info@cgi.org. And while you're there, you might want to take a look at the webcast that we have every Saturday. Times will be listed on the website. However, the literature that we have for you today, we have a brochure, if you will, easy reading, simple brochure. It comes in just a few pages, a manila cover here. And it's entitled, Do You Have an Immortal Soul? Seems like a question that we might take for granted because most of the world's religions believe and assume that we have an immortal soul. But is that true? And if you are a Christian and if you're searching for answers, what does the Bible say about an immortal soul and what we have? In addition to the brochure, we have not one, but two CDs we'd like to make available to you completely free of charge. Two CDs. The first one is titled, Is Heaven Real? And the second one isn't titled, Is There an Afterlife? Certainly something to contemplate. I mean, we all live this busy life, and oftentimes we give very little thought to what we're working towards, not for just the here and now. Everything seems to be right here in the immediate. Paychecks and retirements and health care and these kind of things. But sooner or later, friends, as we all know, this life is going to end. So what waits for us on the other side? Is there something else? Well, the Bible does have an answer to some of these questions, and I'm sure you're going to be very surprised to see that the answers to the questions we have might not be in line with what we always thought that the answers were. In other words, the Bible does not teach immortality of the soul, and believe it or not, heaven has never meant to be the reward of the saved. Now, before we went to the literature offering and gave you the phone numbers and the websites and everything, we were talking about the uniqueness of the scriptures and just how this book or this collection of 66 books, rather, what they do is they have the keys to life. They have the answer to some of man's most profound questions. What is man? What's his destiny? What's our reward? And we just looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we noticed the Apostle Paul is telling this young evangelist Timothy just how important doctrine is. And there are some doctrines that need to be rescued from modern paganism, Christianity. Let's take a look at what's going on in our culture, because if we deviate from the scriptures, believe it or not, there are things out there, philosophies, ideas that aren't true that will vie for our time and our attention. And if we get away from the scriptures, we'll in fact start to formulate our doctrines. Now, let me give you an example of something that's out there now as a modern topic that seems to be giving some credence and credibility to this thing called heaven as the reward for the saved. Some of you may know that here just recently there was a movie released entitled, Is Heaven Real? Now, what this movie is premised on and predicated on is the fact that we have an immortal soul. And as the story unfolds, you see this young boy who goes in for surgery. I believe it was an appendectomy. He goes in, and while he's on the operating table, well, he dies. Life ends. His breath ceases, his heart stops beating, and he's dead for some time. Well, as the movie unfolds, he begins to retell some of these stories of who he saw when he was in heaven, that he talked to God, that he saw dead relatives and these kind of things. These kind of things that are out there, these pieces of media that are out there promoting the ideas of heaven is real, don't come from a biblical foundation. They come from the traditions of men and, yes, paganism itself. The Bible nowhere, friends, has ever talked about man possessing something called an immortal soul as a result of creation. It never does. It says that man is a living, breathing creature, which is the word soul used in Genesis chapter 2 back there. So all these different ideas out there bombarding us daily, media, through movie screens, through our iPhones, at the touch of our fingertips, through the computer, through the website, all these different ideas about what happens to us when we die, when the fact of the matter is, even though we have movies like this that attempt to portray in truth, even though it's not truth, that we waft off as some astral disembodied spirit or soul when we die, you know, there are some facts out there that we need to consider. Do you realize that when most people die, they have these, what they call these near-death experiences, that the vast majority of people, when they die, you know what they do when they're resuscitated? In other words, what story do they retell when they come back and resuscitate it back to this animated life and breath in their lungs? Do you realize that most people are in line with what the Bible says? That in the day of one's death, your thoughts perish? When people are interviewed after such a tragic event of being dead and coming back to life, so to speak, the doctors put them on breathing machines, get their heart going again, various different ways in which that occurs. Do you realize that the vast majority of people report seeing absolutely nothing? They said, well, it was like I didn't exist. It was like I the lights went out and I don't remember anything. It was just total and utter blackness, unconsciousness. I had no thought. I had nothing. It was just I was never there. That's the vast majority of the experiences that are reported after something called this life, death after life experience here. Now, with that being said, there is a question that people will often ask themselves as a result of hearing some of the words that I'm speaking today and some of the things that the other presenters of the armor of God will say about the immortality of the soul and the reward of the saints. The question is this, and it's a very valid question, and the question is heaven real? Well, believe it or not, friends, the Bible does give us very vivid, detailed descriptions on what heaven looks like, who's up there, what's going on, the sounds that are going on, the vibrant, brilliant colors. So we do know that heaven is, in fact, real. The question is it the reward of the saved? Did God intend heaven to be our abode for eternity? Or, if not, is there something else? Well, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to take a little bit of time and go through some, what I call a difficult scripture drill. There's some scriptures that are used out there by traditional Christianity to prove that, well, we do go to heaven as an astral body, disembodied spirit when we die, and we live with the Lord for eternity. So I'd like to turn to some of those scriptures today and just see exactly what the Bible says is our reward. The first scripture I'd like to turn to is found in the book of John, John chapter 14. Oftentimes, you will hear this scripture read at funerals, oftentimes during a Bible meeting of some kind, and often always it's related to this topic of heaven after death. In other words, immortality in heaven, living with God forever, sharing what they say is this, you know, this beatific vision, just kind of staring God at the face for eternity, seeing all the host of heaven and white clouds and all this and the harps playing and the angels, the cherub flying around. But what does the Bible say? Let's take a look at that. In John chapter 14, we just have three short verses here. This is a supposed proof text to immortality of the soul proponents and proponents of heaven after death, or heaven as the reward for mankind, of the saved, rather. Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, right away, in order to come to the conclusion, if you will, that what Jesus is talking about is bringing us to heaven after we die, you know, there are some biases that we have to read into the Scriptures to come to that conclusion, because, quite frankly, the Greek language that's used here in John chapter 14 does not support that viewpoint. And I'll get to that here in just a second. But we have to get as much as we can, friends, and it's hard to do this. But as we approach the Scriptures, it is so important to let the Bible interpret itself. And don't ever believe what I say. Don't believe what anybody says regarding the Scriptures. Look it up for yourself. Look at what the Bible says for what the Bible says. In other words, don't believe man, because we're fallible. But the point being here is, in order to come to the conclusion that we're immortal and we go to heaven, the immortality of the soul doctrine and that bias has to be read into this before we approach it. Because really what Jesus is saying here when he says there are many mansions, he's saying there are many places of position, authority, and that he's going to come back after preparing this place for us, and where he is, we will always be there with him. Now the question is, when Jesus Christ returns, where are we going after that? Where will we be? Well, I'm going to skip through some scriptures here and go right over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because the Bible does talk about the return of Jesus Christ, and it does talk about the reward of the saved, in particular, where Jesus is going to be. Now, here's another proof text here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we're going to be with the Lord forever, assuming heaven. Again, we have to read biases into the Scriptures to come to the conclusion that we're going to heaven. Number one, that heaven is our reward. And number two, that we possess an immortal soul. But over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now a lot of scholars in their commentaries regarding 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 admit that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, was dealing with some unexpected deaths of members in his congregation here. And what he's doing, he's calling, or not calling rather, but writing to them to encourage them of some of the things that were going on, and the hope that would be awaiting those who had fallen asleep in Christ. In other words, who had died. And this is his letter to them as a result of these things that are going on. 1 Thessalonians 4, just a few short verses here, let's just go to verse 13 through, let's just go to 17 here. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or die. That's the word sleep here means in the Greek. It means died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And you assume they would if they were in heaven, right? You assume they would precede some of these people. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Again, here we have an assumption that has to be made. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord. The assumption is, reading into the Scriptures with a bias, is that we're going to heaven. But the Scriptures don't say that. It just says we're going to be with the Lord forever. You know, a lot of people misunderstand the end time events, the events surrounding the return of Jesus Christ, and exactly what the reward for mankind is. You realize that heaven was never intended to be the reward of mankind. As a matter of fact, if you want to take some time, you can turn to Zechariah chapter 14, and you could read the Scriptures that says that Jesus Christ, when he returns at the last trump, the saints will meet him in the air, and then they will descend upon the mountains of Olives, and the saints will be with him on this earth. Take into consideration another set of Scriptures, Romans chapter 8, in which the whole creation groans eagerly waiting for the expectations of the sons of God, that this earth was set up as the abode for mankind and for the Lord. After all, where was God when Adam and Eve were in the garden? Well, he was right there tabernacling with them in the garden. But let's get to some more difficult Scriptures here that allegedly prove that there is a heaven right after we die, and that's our reward. For another set of Scriptures, let's turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 here. A lot of you may remember the account of John being in exile in Patmos and how he had these very unique, very vivid visions of what was going to happen in the end times. And in Revelation chapter 4, we do in fact see that heaven is real because people in the church saw it through vision. So it is real, but it's not our reward. Let's see what John looked at here as he was given revelation and a special peek behind the veil, if you will, into heaven. In verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Okay, so here we go. Here's the bias that's right into it. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Most people assume that what he's saying here is that I was in an astral disembodied form, and I was taken up to heaven. That's what's read into it. That's what's assumed. But what does the Bible really say? Let's keep reading. And he who sat there, verse 3, was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones were 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was the sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front of their back. You get this very detailed, vivid description of a place that, quite frankly, sounds to me like a beautiful place to go to, right? As a matter of fact, I'm not so militant on people who think that they're going to go to heaven when they die, because I could think of worse places to want to go to, honestly. However, there's some language here that we have to deal with when it comes to Revelation chapter 4 and the meaning of the scriptures here. Now, when you take a look at what John meant by saying that he was in the Spirit, he didn't mean he was a disembodied astral spirit. You know, it simply means the scriptures, remember, will always interpret themselves. And remember, it takes us some time to study the scriptures, not just read. And studying is different than reading. Take some time and look up the words that are used, and they'll help formulate our doctrines here. What it simply means here, when John said that he was in the Spirit, it simply means that he was under the power of, under the guide of, under the influences of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean he actually went there. It just means God, through his grace, gave John a special revelation and special insight and a privilege to kind of pull back that curtain of heaven just a little bit and get a glimpse to what was there. And quite frankly, what we see sounds very beautiful. It sounds nice. So we can come to the conclusion that heaven is in fact real. But friends, really, when you look at it from Genesis to Revelation, you will not find one scripture, and I would challenge you to do this, to find one scripture in there that says man has an immortal soul, or we go to heaven when we die, because it quite frankly just isn't in there. There's something else as the reward for mankind. Yeah, immortality is going to be offered as a gift, but it's not something that's automatically occurring as a result of the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay, now for a second, or rather a continuation of these difficult scriptures, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to see another individual who had some special insight or a vision that was given to him or allowed to him by God through the power of the Holy Spirit to get a glimpse into heaven. But this is one of these scriptures that if we don't study the Bible rather than reading it, it can become quite confusing. And when I read this, you're going to see how it somewhat seems to appear that the scriptures are contradicting what I'm trying to tell you today, which is heaven is not the reward for mankind, or we don't have an immortal soul. The Apostle Paul here, writing to the church in Corinth, says this about this special vision here. It is doubtless, and the word really means necessary, it is necessary, not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I think that's important when we look at this or examine this topic of heaven. You know, there's really, the Bible describes three heavens: the air we breathe, the heavens which contain the stars, and then the special heaven, which is called the third heaven, which is what we just read about over there in the book of Revelation. The third heaven is the place of God's throne. That's a special place with the 24 elders, the sea of glass, and the beatific vision, so to speak. So he's talking specifically about the third heaven. And yes, he's talking about the third heaven. Now, when we read this, it appears as if he's transferred there somehow, okay? Whether physically or through an astral body experience here, his soul departs and goes to heaven. That's what's often read in this. But what does the Bible say? What do the words really imply here? Let's look at it some more. And I know, in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Okay, now, let's pause for just a second. Let's consider what we just read here, and let's digest it for just a second, because it does seem to be a little bit overwhelming and contradictory to what I'm trying to teach today. Okay? It does appear that the Apostle Paul did get a glimpse of heaven. He didn't know whether he was there physically, or as most people look at this scripture, or whether he was there as a disembodied spirit. But you know, when you look at the Greek here, the words out of the body, there's a word that is associated with this, and Paul used it purposely. Okay? He purposely used it. The word is ektos, and it means mentally. He didn't know whether he was mentally there or physically there, because the visions were so vivid. Paul said, let God decide this, but he wasn't there as a disembodied spirit. Well, friends, there is so much more that we could talk about today regarding immortality of the soul and whether heaven is a reward for mankind, but I think I've given you just enough to chew on here just a little bit. Please take advantage of the offerings that we have available for you today and take a little bit of a deeper dig into this topic and prove me right or prove me wrong. It's up to you. But take advantage of the offering. Do you have an immortal soul, that brochure, and the two CDs? Is there an afterlife? And is heaven real? Call us at 888-578-8791. Hit us up on the World Wide Web at cgi.org. And if any questions that may result as the program today and you have questions from it, please hit us up at info@cgi.org. And I'm telling you, friends, please join me in keeping on that armor of God. And we'll see you here next time.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.